Yeah, I know. I know. Well, he tried last week. I mean, that was totally his dealing. But anyway. Now, are we going to make it tonight? Anyway, Galatians chapter 3. Paul is doing kind of a neat deal here, down through this section. With this argument to the Galatians, but really arguing with some pretty tight logic to hammer at what the legalists or the Judaizers have been tweaking the Galatians with and distracting them and getting them sidetracked from the truth. And what's kind of neat, you know, of course, they're trying to get them to go back and say, well, you know, the Gentiles got to be circumcised. You got to go back and do all this law-oriented rituals and stuff to, if you're going to be saved or be a, as you'll see later, to be a believer in show any kind of any spiritual capacity at all. And of course, they're out to lunch. And what he's doing here, if you haven't picked up on it, he's going back, pulling quotes, passages out of the Old Testament to refute all their stuff. He's going back to the Old Testament. And I think that's kind of neat. He's basically demonstrating justification by faith from the Old Testament. I mean, he's just nailing them. And they're going to come back, and we'll see Sunday probably, down about chapter 15 after they find it. It's almost like when you get down there, it's if, well, the Judaizers concede, well, I guess, you know, Abraham was saved by faith. But that was before the law came in. So that supersedes what happened before. And Paul's going to say, no, 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 don't go there either. And he's going to hit them with that when he gets down about verse 15, 16, 17, down through there. But it's kind of fascinating what he's up to here. And but in reality, when we look at in our own situation today, and we see any kind of system that comes along and says, you know, if you're going to have a standing before God, or whatever term that they're going to use for salvation or whatever, you've got to do this, this, this. No. The Word of God clearly says it's by faith. Faith in what? Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And He's proving it so many different ways. And if you think about it, even when later, when He writes 1 Corinthians to that mixed up bunch there at Corinth, and in chapter 15, when He gives the gospel, and He says, you know, He died for our sins. And then what does it say after that? According to the Scriptures. And what Scriptures is He talking about? That Old Testament text. Doing the same thing there. But anyway, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll launch off into our study tonight. Once again, Father, we're thankful for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that was willing to come and go to the cross and bear the penalty that we justly deserve so that we can have an awesome relationship with You, not only for today, but for eternity, all based on His work on the cross, based on Your awesome provision by grace, all through faith in Him and His work alone. We're so thankful for all that we have in Christ, and we just pray that each day, as we learn more about what it is that You've provided us, what it is that that makes life really worth living, and also and most importantly, who Christ really is as we study the Word. And that's where we're going to learn these things as we study what the text really has to say. And we just pray that we'll have the patience as we approach the text, recognizing that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and its message is for us today. It's important. We need to understand these things so that we're prepared in our own lives for whatever we might face each day. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ and for the opportunity we have this evening, once again, to open your Word and fellowship together as we study the things before us in this context. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I almost hate to take a drink, although you got to keep dry or keep from getting too dry, because I hear it on the tapes. Glug, 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 you know this. Of course, over there, every time I had that cup up there, right? And I usually cut them out when I I'm making Jude tapes now, or discs, and when I record them off of the tape onto the CDs, and then go back and actually edit the big spots, you know, out where I've stopped, and I'm looking for scripture and some of that stuff. And every now and then, you know, I picked up what these spikes, you know, that spike is when I'm setting that cup back down, ka-tung, and it goes chung, chung, you know, because that's an echo chamber on that podium. It's an echo chamber. It would do the same thing here if I was popping it on here, I imagine. Although the mics aren't, see, the mics were on there. Their mic is up here. But that's why I get the glug, glug, I guess. I don't know. Anyway. One of those funny things. But, you wouldn't mess with it taking them off the tapes. But, see, on the CD, when it's on digitally up there on the screen, and I can go in there and chunk, 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 you know, pieces out and throw it out. And, you know, like when I'm getting goofy stuff from some quarters sometimes, and I take it. Well, you stop and think. It's not very professional sometimes, you know, when we're putting this stuff on the internet and whatever, and there's people listening around the country, and we need to be a little more professional, you know, so whatever. I mean, we should be, you know. Whatever. Whatever. Okay. He started this whole, Paul did, back in verse 6, this thrust. And there, you know, he stated the basic principle of justification by faith. And he used Abraham to illustrate that awesome principle back there in verse 6. And in verse 7 and 9, he mentions that, you know, anyone who believes, you know, and follows this principle of faith, those are the ones that are the true sons of Abraham. And of course, the religious crowd of the day, especially, you know, in the Lord's ministry and dealing with them, boy, they had a big problem with that. Why, if I'm trace my lineage to Abraham, I've got it made. And you know, you've run into religious types that have that same attitude. I got baptized as a baby, sprinkled, dunked, whatever. I went through confirmation. I did all this. My ticket's punched. And you can't talk to them. Their ticket is punched. They were much in that same way, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then in verse 8, he says, went back to Genesis 12:3, the promise that was made to Abraham, that in him all the Gentiles, all the nations, all the peoples, in the Hebrew, the goyim, would be blessed. Or in our text, it's ethnos, the Gentiles, the peoples, non-Jews. But actually, he's pulling it in, everybody would be blessed. And of course, he's talking about the seed, the coming seed, through that line that would go to the cross when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the last thing in introduction, or kind of a review. What do we see Sunday in the verses leading up to where we're at now? Because we're down to, what, verse 11? If I remember right. Yeah, 11. That those who are trying to follow the law, and it'd be true for any system, any man-made, any man-derived system, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, nice people sometimes, no problem, more moral sometimes than some believers, I mean, nicer, whatever, better neighbors, still on their way to an eternity in the lake of fire, buying into that system, because it's totally false doctrine, and it's not going in the right direction in any way, shape, or form, even though they have, especially like the Mormons, have some awesome basic principles that they try to follow once they got away from the multiple wives. Of course, some people say, hey, that sounds like a good deal, but not really. But as far as family goes and this kind of thing, in fact, that family, the Smart family, that's been looking for that little girl that's been taken for a month now, about, or whatever it is, they're a Mormon family. And of course, I'm sure you heard about the other one that got snatched Monday night. They found her yesterday, or this morning. Some people did, actually found her last night, Tuesday night, found her body. Some wacko had sexually assaulted her, and she was found naked in the desert, or out there in the tulies. And it was dumped off where she would be found with lots of evidence. This guy wants to be caught, the FBI says. I don't know. But anyway, he's definitely a sicko. But they're worried because of the track record of these types that he's going to hit again within the next day or two. But those that are trying to follow the law are cursed, because the law itself curses those who do what? Do not obey every precept. And of course, no one is able to keep the law perfectly. Only one did that, Jesus Christ. So therefore, what's the conclusion? All are under the curse of the law. Now, in verses 11 and 12, actually he started in verse 10, kind of a shift gears a little bit with his theological argument, but uh, 11 and 12, we see some interesting things here. Let's read from verse 10, but he says, for as many as, and he's drawing, he says there's a group, a category of people, as many as are of the works of the law, are trying to be, to fulfill the law, to gain a standing before God, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed, literally it's totally cursed, is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them, to do them, to fulfill them. Now, verse 11. It says, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. It's evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. And here he goes back and quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. 2:4b, actually. However, verse 12, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, the law, shall live by them. And of course, he just said, you know, we are, as believers, those who are justified by faith, are to live by faith. And we'll see that phrase there as it comes out of Habakkuk 2:4. Actually, it's quoted Paul 3 times. But anyway, the blessing of faith, well, verses 11 and 12. It was clearly as we've seen, by faith, that men like Abraham were justified before God. It was not by any kind of law keeping. As proof of his point, Paul once again goes back to the Old Testament and refers to Habakkuk 2:4 here, when he says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man, the righteous one, shall live by faith." Now, when he says, "Now that no one is justified by the law," goes back to our very important word for justification here, one that I put it up here enough times, you're going to pick up on that, dikaioo, to be declared right or just on the basis of what? Faith. Not works, not law-keeping, not anything, but faith in the right object, say. Now, here, no one, he says, is justified. So he's going to the other side of the coin here. He says, you're going to put in here works as your object. He uses the negative and then puts the justified. Not anyone is justified that way. And you know what he does? He puts this in the present tense. He says, whoa. This is always true. Always true. Present tense. And I would use the term that, they give a lot of different names to the different tenses to emphasize different things, to describe what's going on in a context. And here is one of those fancy ones that says nomic. And that just says, you know, wherever you find it, this principle is always going to be true. That no one is justified by works. It's only by faith, not by works. Never, never, never. Law keeping doesn't get anyone there. And it's kind of a neat way for him to put it here in this context. And then he says, you know, where everybody's trying to be justified. He says, oh, that's before God. No one is going to be justified before God. And it's evident. It's evident. Wow. Where it counts on the basis of God's evaluation, not man's, it doesn't count. It doesn't count. And it's clearly, he says, evident. And this is what's kind of neat. He says, delos. It's evident. It's clear. It's conspicuous. It's obvious. Works don't cut it. But when mankind, under the domination of that sin nature, are so wrapped up in a works-oriented system, they can't see it. But when you come to the Word of God, it's clearly evident. And what he's saying here is true not only from here, what he's saying, here in this context, but what he's already been covering several times. He's taught it several times, and he goes back to that passage in the Old Testament to demonstrate, to illustrate the principle that he just mentioned. First, in verse 11 here to Habakkuk 2:4, and then in verse 12 to Leviticus 18:5. And of course the quote is, "For the righteous man shall live by faith." The righteous man. Now, we might go back and look at this context in Habakkuk. And that's about the fifth one from the end back there. I think, if I remember right. there is a little, some of us suggested that the meaning here in Habakkuk 2:4 in the context does not really square with the point that Paul is making. And those that say that, they go to verse 4, and they say, well, that's not it's not talking about, it's not faith as opposed to works, but faith as opposed to the arrogance and pride of someone. And if you look at the whole verse, it says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. And the word there in the Hebrew, emunah, which actually it's a noun coming from the same root that we saw the other day with believed, aman. But anyway, emunah. And it can mean faith, as it's translated there. And it can mean faithfulness. Can be translated that way. But I think they've missed the context when they do that. Do you know who the one here that he's talking about, the proud one? Who's in view there? Huh? He's not talking about believers at all. He's talking about the Chaldeans that he's bringing in to clobber his people, Israel at the time, for their unfaithfulness. And but it's kind of interesting. The prophet Habakkuk was in a debate beginning in the first chapter with God. He complained to God about Israel and its sinfulness. Boy, they're just going up every which way but the right way. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1 in the first couple of verses, well, 2 and 3, maybe down through 4. Yeah, 2, 3, and 4. It says, notice here, here's the prophet speaking. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save, or deliver, literally is what he's talking about here. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? I mean, I just got to look around and see what the people are doing. Here is the prophet, and nobody's paying attention. He's teaching, and nobody's paying attention. Nobody's responding to the word being communicated. Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law, the instruction, the teaching of the word is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Sound familiar? He's protested here that the nation's sin has been evidenced by her neglect of the Word of God, walking away from the truth. And when people are in open rebellion against God in their life, they don't want to show up for Bible study because the Word of God is going to step all over their toes. I mean, it just happens all the time. It's the sin of God's people which troubled Habakkuk. Sin which was evidenced by their disregard and disobedience of the law, the word, not applying the truth that's known. God's response to the protest is that he is going to chasten his people. He goes on and tells them in the next section here between verse 5 and 11, he says, you know, I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans to discipline the people. And to Habakkuk, this was horrifying. I mean, he had a real problem with that. He objected to the fact that God was going to, here he is, a holy and righteous God is going to bring in these evil people, the Chaldeans, to judge his own people. They're more evil than these people. His own people. How could he do that? How can a God so righteous, who cannot even look on evil, as he mentions down in verse 13 of chapter 1, can't even look on evil, use a nation so wicked. And Habakkuk kind of waits for God's response. He finally gets it down about, well, you see, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. He's waiting for God's message. Verse 2, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on the tablets, that the one who reads it may run. May run. And he goes on in the following and says, you know, here's what's coming. Yet the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud, those Chaldeans. His soul is not right within him. They're unbelievers. But the righteous will live by his faith. See, God's answer is that the pride of the Chaldeans truly is sinful and will eventually be punished. He's going to get his. Don't you worry about that, Habakkuk. They're going to get taken care of in due time. What's your concern? He presents that for the Chaldeans in contrast to where the righteous should be, living by faith. Living by his faith. And I believe the right translation there actually is, like it says there in the New American Standard, to live by his faith. Faith in the word in his that he knows. He's applying the truth that he knows. Now, and I think God's answer and the flow of the context requires that translation of faith. In the same sense that Paul takes it in our context. How is a man to live righteously in the days like those of Habakkuk when God's people neglected God's teaching, his instruction through the word? And, you know, that word, and we saw it when we studied Psalm 119. Torah, which is the word for law. Its basic meaning is teaching and instruction. And it's not just Mosaic law, but it's the teaching and instruction of God for the believers that is in view here. How is a man to live righteously in the days like those of Habakkuk, when the majority of the people rejected and neglected God's word? His instruction to them. It's been neglected and rejected. And when their enemy would prevail in judgment on the people. Habakkuk could not expect God's blessings on the basis of obedience to the law because the nation was unfaithful. All he and or any righteous Israelite could do was to trust in God, live by faith. Faith in God's promises, which did not rest. Those promises never rested on law keeping. That's interesting. And in the message to the Hebrews, this verse is going to be quoted again in Hebrews 10:38 in a context again where he's emphasizing living on the basis of faith. Okay, I think they're both on the same page, Paul and Habakkuk. Of course, knowing that the Holy Spirit's behind them both, that shouldn't be hard to understand. I think when man gets along and tries to twist and distort and go some other direction, sometimes we end up feeding in what isn't always there. So it says the righteous man, the righteous one. And he uses the noun form that goes with this dikaios. Dikaios. The righteous one. It's a legal term to describe the one who has been justified by faith and declared righteous by God. And it speaks of the approval by God, the being accepted on the basis of faith, not on the basis of one's character or by what one does, one's works, but on the basis of the object of the faith. Now, that righteous one, the one that's a believer, been justified by faith, what shall he do then afterwards? Shall live by faith. And here he goes to the future tense, shall live. That is, in the future, the time he believes. This is all of your life after the salvation. It's all future from the time that you believe, right? It's all future. At that moment you believe. Of course, tomorrow is still future. You're supposed to believe tomorrow. Believe what? Believe what the Word says. How can you do that if you don't know it? Okay. Future, from the time of being justified. From that point, we are also to live and walk by faith. We're justified by faith. We are to live by faith. And here, his phrase really, we get literal with it, by means of faith. We must remember that faith is an active noun, speaks of believing in something. It's an active noun. It's not a passive noun. It's active. It's really points, when I say it's active, the whole faith concept is active because it has an object. It's not just, you know, a concept. No, you've got to have an object for that faith to be real, for it to be able to impact your life. And the object, of course, here is the precepts and promises of the Word. It goes back to the Word. You can't get away from that. It's the Word of God that's alive and powerful. It is the Word that God breathed and is profitable to provide us, you know, the teaching, the instruction, the reproving, exhorting, all the things that we need so that we can grow and mature and have impact for Jesus Christ. In fact, often we think of faith resting in the promises of God. And too many people take that as being some kind of a passive idea. And it's not a passive thing at all. You need to know the precepts, the promises. You need to believe them and apply them. It's an active concept. Verse 11, that says, now that no one is justified by the law, by law keeping before God, it's clearly evident, for the righteous one, literally it's the righteous one, the one who has been justified by faith, shall live by faith. And the future tense really has kind of a linear action type of emphasis in a future time, and you know, continuous action after salvation. This should be your continuous pattern of life, walking and by faith. Okay. Now, a couple observations here. Three, I think. Paul demonstrates through this quote of Habakkuk 2:4 that even in the Old Testament, in the age of Israel, under the Mosaic law, salvation and the life lived before God was on the same basis. Same basis as what he's covering. By faith. By faith. No difference. See, one of the very early, and still brought up by in many circles that are anti-dispensational, is that they take the Scofield Bible, and the original Scofield had some notes on John that were pointed to the fact there was a different way of salvation in the Old Testament. And you clearly got there. And it's not. It got cleared up in a hurry, got changed, but all, you know, that's still held up as dispensationalists teach a different type of salvation than they are. Unfortunately. But it's not true. And should not be taught anywhere and linked to dispensationalism at all. Now, he previously had used the example of Abraham. The entrance into a relationship with God, the standing before God, was by faith. Verse 6. And here he adds that the justified one is to live, to walk by faith, applying the word. And you can't help but think of the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews that points out what those Old Testament saints, those Old Testament heroes, and their connection with how they lived. Because each verse, well, not every verse, but most of the verses, and every time we start with a different individual, you have piste, the dative of pistis. And it really means by means of faith. You could translate that literally by means of doctrine. Applying the Word of God. Applying the truth that they knew. That's how they accomplished whatever is covered in the verse. They learned something. They lived it. This is something where much of Christendom out there today is failing. They don't know the Word of God, so therefore they have no basis of applying it, walking by faith. They want all the easy answers and all the instant, just like, you know, the instant potatoes or whatever. Everything is instant. We, you know. Secondly, Paul is really appealing to the harmony of Scripture. When the Word of God is rightly divided, guess what? It all fits. It all fits. We do our homework. If we do the exegesis through a passage, it's all going to fit. If it doesn't fit, we've screwed up somewhere. We need to go back and recheck our exegesis, do whatever. Maybe we slipped in there some eisegesis, reading into something. This is easy to do. And eisegesis is like trying to, like they do, like the news media, putting spin on things. You want it to go a certain direction, so that's the way you see it, and you report things, even though that's not the way it is at all. And I pity anybody that watches ABC, CBS, or NBC for their input on what's going on in the world. Because they don't have a clue. Because those guys doing it don't have a clue. They're not even close on most issues. They can't even look at something objectively and give you the news on it. It's all editorialized. Spin. Funny. Anyway. Three. It's pathetic is what it is. But I'm not sure anymore who's the worst. I used to think Dan Blather was, but I'm not so sure that Jennings isn't anymore. Third thing, the future of Za'o, to live, we shall live, speaks of enjoying our new life in Him, in the time that He grants to us, whatever it is. You know, we've got the time we believe. It's this time in phase two in our life. And also, when we're got up here face to face for eternity. Because you're not going to have any distractions when you're face to face. You got no old sin nature to distract you. You're going to be right there face to face, and it's going to be a whole new ball game in a resurrection body. No aches or pains to distract you. Nothing. You know, won't have to worry about popping pills every day. You know. Okay. Have you ever stopped to think the extent to which you enjoy life, this time frame right here, after salvation, is directly related to the principle that flows out of this statement, shall live by faith. Paul later will use the term walk by faith more than he does, you know, but still, our life dominated by the Word of God, applying it, living it out in our life. In other words, applying truth. See, happiness, or whatever people use, you know, whatever their definition of happiness is, and everybody's got their own little agenda there, I think, you know. Happiness would be sitting in a Ferrari going down a road at 120 or something, you know. With, I know it'll never see that, see, so I... You freak. No, you know, we all have our little quirks, see. No, it's applying the truth. And happiness is a byproduct of this. It's not a goal. It's not something that you seek as the goal of your life. I'm going to be happy. You know, you do this, you walk by faith, and you will have that. Say, if your life is dominated by the Word of God and your relationship with Him, no matter what the circumstances, Paul says, you know, Philippians 4, if you think back to what we saw there way back, first study I did up here. No matter what situation I find myself in, whether I've got plenty, I don't have diddly. Doesn't matter. I know how to be content in my relationship with Him and know that He's going to make the provision for me for what I need. Maybe not what I want, but what my needs are. So that the needs actually go to this aspect of so that you can fulfill the will of God for you. Think about it. That's important. Anyway. Wait, I don't... That's not... Wait, anyway. Verse 12. Law and faith, I put down the title up there, are like oil and water. They don't mix. They don't mix. And if you've ever seen a bunch of oil, thick, heavy oil and stuff, and ended up in the water, you know how that works. We were over in Naples, Italy one time, and standing up there on the, had just come aboard ship, and they had spilled a whole bunch of oil there in a harbor. Of course, that harbor in those days was the town cesspool anyway. And in the summertime, you couldn't stand to be outside of the in the outside air because it stunk so bad. You had to be inside the air conditioning so you didn't smell it. But anyway, and here come we standing up there watching. I just come back from shore. And some of these guys were a little bit tipsy. And of course, they're wearing whites, you know, nice dress whites. The Navy ice cream salesman type uniform. You know, the Dixie Cup stuff. Anyway, these guys fell over into this stuff. Their whites were no longer white when they came out of that water. And I don't imagine it tasted too good either. But it was all over them and stuck. Heavy oil was all stuck to them. That's, anyway. But same thing here. Law and grace, law and faith don't mix. I think Paul may be responding here to the input from someone that both faith and works were necessary for justification. And some will say that. And some today even teach that. Oh yeah, yeah, you're saved by faith, but now you've got to live and walk by the law as a believer. That's heavy out there. Many, many areas. That's heavy. But what does Paul do? Very neatly deals with it, heads it off at the pass in a hurry. And once again, what does he do? He goes back to the Old Testament. A quotation from Leviticus 18:5. And Paul cites this text as proof that the governing principle for law keepers is works. Not faith, but works. If one chooses to live under the law, then he must operate within the governing principles of works. While the one who chooses grace must live by faith. See, they have their own sphere, their governing principles. And they don't mix. They don't mix. So he says, however, the law is not of faith, it's not out from the source of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, the law, the works of the law, shall live by them. Well, however, he says here, the connective that they've translated however is used here to connect us, this verse, with verse 11. And further develop the thought that he had there in verse 11. It says, the righteous one, you know, supposed to live by faith. However, that one who is not, you know, is trying to live by the law, hey, can't go there because the law is not a faith. It doesn't compute. And now he's starting to get definite about what he's speaking of when he says the law here. The law, he puts the definite article ho there, H-O, and then nomos, N-O-M-O-S, the law, to make sure that everybody knows he's talking about the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law. It's not out from the source of faith. And to prove that, he quotes from that passage in Leviticus 18:5. On the contrary, here's what the law says. This is what he's doing here. He who practices them shall live by them. Those having done the things prescribed by the law, the statutes, the ordinances, shall live by them. Now, we can kind of illustrate maybe a little bit the way that his logic, what he's trying to say here and do. Often we have, I think, health insurance. Since I just had to write them their love note for the quarter last week. And you know, I messed up because I was thinking the payment for the health insurance and the quarterly taxes was the same one, same month. Not true. Taxes was supposed to go on in June. Forgot all about it. Oh well. It's always next time. You don't send it late. You just forget it and move on to the next one. Done it for years, but they don't say what they really all they're worried about is at the very end. As long as you don't send it late. If you send it late, then they jump on you. But if you send the next one, whatever it is, and then at the end of the year when you file your taxes, if you're not within a certain percentage of what you really owe, then they'll fine you. You can get a penalty stuck on there. So I know I've paid it a couple times. But when you got to go borrow on a credit card to pay them, it doesn't, you know. Anyway, that's how I got stuck at it before. But anyway, health insurance. Now, most companies, you know, depending on the company that you're with and whatever, they select different options. You have, if you have plan A, you get certain prices for different things and certain copays and all this stuff. And if you got plan B, it'll be a different one. Well, speaking of that, we just got new cards sent to us the other day. So I just went up yesterday or Monday, to get the new prescriptions refilled for the two that I got to have the drugs. They've changed that around and changed so that now that the one drug I get, Zestrel, no longer is covered. The druggist got word, oh no, you got to use the generic. They don't cover that anymore. And I don't have it. I says, well, okay, well, whatever. Whenever you get it, just let me know, you know. But anyway, they changed the plan around. But if we look at this like plan A and plan B type of thing, Paul's gospel that he communicated being justified by faith is plan A, and the Judaizers, you know, coming along with their works of salvation or circumcision for salvation, they concocted, as we saw in chapter 1, a heteros, another gospel. That's plan B. Now, to be quite sure, we know that there is only one valid plan when it comes to the gospel. And, of course, that's the message of grace, being justified by faith. In verse 12, Paul has said that when you follow plan A, you operate by faith. And the results are a matter of grace. His provision. If you follow plan B, the Judaizers' gospel, you must live and walk by works. You cannot mix the two plans. You must choose either the one or the other, but not some combination of both. Leviticus 18:5, of course, is what he's quoting here as proof that the law operates on the basis of works, not faith. And in fact, we might look at that real quick because that's what he's quoting here. Leviticus 18:5. It says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. If you're going to do them, you got to live by them. Now, you know, all the way through the Old Testament, those that were living under the Mosaic Law, they were to fulfill those statutes and stuff, but they were to do so in response to their relationship with Him as they grew in the Word. It wasn't, he's talking about, and much of the time, he, you know, He commanded them to do all those things, the sacrifices, all this stuff. And then says, you know, I don't want those things because they're coming from the wrong motivation. Actually, it's the same way. Wrong motivation. A lot of believers today operating not by faith in the Word of God, on the basis of their relationship. They may be doing some of the right things, but they're doing them for the wrong motivation, wrong reasons. And it's not without consequence. If you think about it a little bit, I think the comparison that the law and living and walking under the law that he's talking about here is like similar to being in the service, or especially like in the Army and the Marines. It does not matter if you have faith in your sergeant, but only that you obey him. And if they don't, there are consequences. Ideally, obedience to the law was based upon trust and relationship. And quite frankly, in a combat situation, it needs to be that way too. But when they start off, I remember when I went, you know, and they take you in there and they shaved your head and they turned you out there and they started yelling at you before you even got through it, because you'd been up all day and all night doing tests and all kinds of stuff. You didn't know which way was up, you know, and give you some new clothes, new stuff. And boy, that sergeant was God, you know. Because mine was a first-class petty officer, but he was still God. He had that garbage can in the morning at 4:30, you know, with his stick in it waking you up. And I remember that. It's been 1961. Boy, that's 42 years ago, 41 years ago. Oh, my goodness. I'm getting old. But it is. Ideally, it was based on trust in relationship. But the aspect most emphasized was compliance. And we have the same aspect out there today in life, in a sense. If we ignore the speed limit, and a guy pulls us up, you know, with a gumball machine, he stops and turns the lights on and pulls us over for speeding, he could care less whether or not we believe the law is right or not. He only cares that we comply with it fully. And if we don't, he gives us a little ticket to remind us. Yeah. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. 4 points. And I think we probably ought to. I was hoping to get through verse 14 to clear the decks, because Sunday we're going to go back, and because of the aspect here of justification and redemption, we're going to look at that aspect and just pull that doctrine together to review it and apply some of those principles that are so important. But anyway, four things here. First thing, only perfect performance under the law could win divine approval. Only perfect performance under the law could win divine approval. None of us were in that camp. There is a righteousness produced by law obedience, but it is not imputed righteousness. That is His righteousness. That is the basis of justification. There is a righteousness. Look at Romans 10:5. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. He's saying the same thing here. Basically, different way, but he's saying the same thing. Of course, he had just said in the previous verse, but that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The end. He's the fulfillment of the law. Remember, earlier in Romans 3:9, Paul says, all under sin, all under the penalty and guilt of sin. And then in verse 23, later in that same chapter, he says, all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory being, speaking of the an expression of who he is, his character, his righteousness, his standards. And we definitely, see, that's the key. We can't do from works what's going to come up to that standard. But you know, he'll give you that righteousness so that you can come up to that standard and be accepted, and be justified. That's what it takes for him to look at you as an individual or anyone and say justified, declare that person just and right before him. Is that perfect righteousness that is only imputed as a result of what? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, no one except Jesus Christ ever fulfilled the law completely. Now, Matthew alludes to that in chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, complete, bring it to completion. Remember, you know, Peter, he talks about him being without spot and blemish. Without spot and blemish. No sin. Nothing. He's the only one qualified to go to the cross, qualified to satisfy the righteous requirements of the Father for our salvation. Don't forget where man ends up attempting to live by the law. Under a curse. That's what he said in verse 10 of our context. Also, if you think about it, he also, James also mentions it in chapter 2, verse 10. When he says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he becomes guilty of them all. Whoa. Tough one. Three. Man's inability to keep the law completely demonstrates the futility of attempting to gain salvation, to acquire salvation by law keeping or any works from our own ability. Total futility. And we come to understand that aspect of the total separation, the wall that stands between a holy and righteous God and mankind, all under sin. There's no way they can come together apart from God's provision through Christ on a cross. And the fourth and last thing here. Faith exhaled in the only one who kept the law completely, who was without spot or blemish, and therefore the only means of salvation. That's the basis. The faith has got to be in that object. Faith exhaled in the only one who kept the law completely, who was without spot or blemish, and therefore the only means of salvation. The only one that's qualified, as I said, to satisfy the holiness of the Father. Now, and he goes on in verses 13 and 14, and we'll look at it Sunday there, that only Christ is able to deliver from the curse of the law. See, that curse of the law and law performance living is tough. It's an exacting condemnation, if you will, that curse. And it goes back again to that aspect of the holiness of God, understanding who He is. And we're not on the same page at all. Okay. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we did have this time tonight, even in this hot and humid weather, to come together and to focus our attention on the eternal word of truth that's before us here tonight. Where once again we see some very important principles that no kind of works of any kind is out from the source of faith, than the basis of faith at all. And we who are justified by faith, having believed in Christ, are to live and to walk by faith also. Faith in your word, your promises, the precepts that you have laid out for us here to learn and to understand in your word. We thank you that you've made your revelation available to us. You've provided the spiritual gifts, everything that's necessary to make that word available so that we can understand what it's saying. We have the tools available. We just pray that we would be willing to look to you for the daily provision that we need from your word, your truth, knowing that as believers we go nowhere in this life on a daily basis apart from that relationship with you. Oh, we can get involved in all kinds of things that man is impressed with, that we become impressed with, but doesn't amount to a hill of beans as far as you're concerned. And we just are thankful for all that we have in Christ. May we not forget each day. May it be brought to our attention and before our thinking just how much we have in him for our life, for not salvation, but also for living that life. What an awesome provision you've made. May we truly appreciate what we have in him. We'd remember those of our family who have health issues. We remember especially John's mother as she's recuperating. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for her so that the healing that she needs, the strength to deal with the changing situation in her life. And we just pray that she'll continue to look to you for the strength and encouragement she needs each day. And for others that also have the health issues, that we just pray that they also will look to you for the strength and encouragement that they need to deal with whatever the situation is in their own life. And we would pray also for Jackie. She undergoes some tests tomorrow that are not fun to do, but we just pray that give her the patience she needs to orient to that test also. Now, Father, we thank you for what you're doing here with this assembly, this group. You're faithful to your word, your truth. We just pray that you'll continue to bless, provide for them as we study your word. May they be positive to the teaching of that we're going through here in the study. And may that be an impact in their life as they think about the truths that we're going through that are so clearly laid out here. And we just pray that as we keep plugging, that you'll bless and encourage us as a group, that you'll also bring and make aware of what we're doing to those who may be positive to your word and desire to know, to get away from the religious game playing and country club atmosphere type churches and stuff, but to get down to what's the real issue. What does the word say? What's going on? And how is it going to have an impact in our life? And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for your faithful provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.